And if you ever seen the wind blow of the top, the white off of waves, I have been in lakes and wondering if I was going to live or not, even though I was in a boat already. I wasn't walking on water. But in the midst of that storm, in the midst of the spray coming off of those waves, that Jesus was not worried. All Peter had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus in the midst of that storm, walking through those challenges. And I just prayed as believers that we would recall that to our mind, that we would be representing. Because you know what? We can say stuff with our mouth, and in fact, we can even think that we believe something. But what really shows up is when we walk out our faith. When we walk out our faith. You know, I kind of laugh at, sometimes, believe it or not, I get stressed out. I know it's hard to believe because I'm such a well-put-together guy, but I get stressed out. And then times I realize, it's like, I apologize to my wife, Jackie. I'll say, man, I'm sorry. I'm kind of stressed out about a certain situation or wondering it. And you know what she says? I know. She can tell I'm stressed out before I even confess it, and sometimes even before I'm aware of it myself. But I just pray that God's peace would overwhelm you. That God's peace, that you and I will respond in this unsure, stormy circumstances with a peace, like the old songs say, that passes understanding. That we can say, you know what? I know where my security is. I know where my reality is. I know where my feet are grounded. They're grounded on the solid rock. For those of you who are exploring Christianity, for those of you who don't know Jesus yet, for those of you who haven't experienced that kind of confidence that goes beyond this world, I pray that you would make a step closer to putting your faith in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in a God who loves you and cares about you. Thank you so much, Matt and Tim. Thank you so much for worshiping and leading us today, even with busted guitar strings. God is honored when we bring what we got and we worship Him. Well, just kind of a reminder kind of where we are, you know, as we await the news tomorrow morning as they, in Oregon, a lot of states have done some home shelter, and I know that our governor, Kate Brown, has kind of been in a turmoil. It's like, I don't want to use that word, or I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but we're expecting some things to get locked down, just as we say we don't want this virus to be spreading. We want to see that curve, instead of going up, we want to see it start to come down. And that's what we're praying. As you pray in your family this morning, as I pray now, Lord, we just ask that you would lock down this virus. God, would you eradicate what's going on? Would you help us to be wise, healthy believers, Lord, where wisdom and faith collide? Say, God, we get to be wise, but we get to trust you for what we cannot control. Lord, we pray for our governor. We pray for our health administrators. We pray for our medical professionals who are out there sacrificing their time and investing for protecting people and bringing health and in the lives of people here in Lebanon and in the valley. Lord, thank you, Lord, for those people who have dedicated themselves to helping people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to open up the Word. I know you were with us last time, and we experimented. It just wasn't thinking ahead where I said, okay, we're going to do our 10-minute fellowship break. And this time we're not going to do it. We're just going to jump right into the Word. Because as my son pointed out, is that guess what? You know, when you're streaming live, you can go get your coffee anytime you want. You can go use the restroom anytime you want. You can have your own conversations, and you're not interrupting the service. So we're just going to cruise right into opening up the Word. And I pray that God would touch you in a special way today. I know I always share with our congregation is that these messages aren't just for you. In fact, they're probably more for me than for you. You just get to sit in on God speaking to my heart about what His Word says. I believe what Paul wrote about, that all Scripture is valuable. all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis being the first book of the Old Testament and Revelation being the last book of the New Testament. It's all relevant. I mean, sometimes we read and it's like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? But God, as you see and understand who God is and His love for us, we get to understand there's a lot more that God that reveals God's heart and our need for Him. I'm going to continue our study in Deuteronomy. And we call this series Promised Land Living. And it's really, Deuteronomy is like Moses, his last sermon series on the east side of the Jordan before Israel goes to the west side over the Jordan and inhabits and begins to dispossess the nations, Canaan and the nations that are there, to say, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you this land. I want you to be my people. And so as he talked about, we've had a big section on maintaining purity in the promised land living. Moses, as we pick up Deuteronomy, end of Deuteronomy chapter 26 today, as we look at verse 16, he begins to summarize God's covenant with Israel. Why, if you can, either get your Bible or your Bible app. I know it's kind of hard to do your app and watch a stream video. So just for that reason, well, just to make it easier, we got it up on the screen. We're going to read Deuteronomy 26. It has a couple of screens. Why don't you read with me and follow along. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to Him, that you will keep His decrees and commands and laws, that you will listen to Him. And the Lord has declared that day, this day, that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. I look at this section, it's really, God is rehearsing His covenant with Israel. He's saying, this is what it's about. A covenant is a promise. It's a promise to be faithful. I promise to be faithful to you, and you promise to be faithful to me. We see a covenant, sometimes you heard that in marriages, a covenant relationship. It's a promise to be faithful, a promise to love, a promise to have somebody's best interests in mind. The challenge is kind of where that example falls apart is the difference between like a covenant we make, like a marriage, is we kind of think of it like a give and take, and you love somebody and they love you back. But there's a difference between a covenant that God has with us. It's a relationship and a covenant with God. And there's no comparison. We really, I talk about, you know, bringing our sardines and crackers, and God turns it into a feast. We just bring our heart and our willingness, and God makes something incredible out of it. And what in exchange for our obedience, in exchange for our allegiance to His commands, Israel personally benefits from right living. As I think about when a doctor says, hey, you need to get your sleep. You need to eat right. You need to exercise. Or the Lord, the Holy Spirit might say, hey, you need to listen before you speak. I think all of those things, we personally benefit from being healthier, and our relationships benefit. When God asks us to do something, it's not for His benefit. It's for our benefit that we achieve when we listen to what He says. God's commands to obey Him are always beneficial. You know, there's not one thing that God asks us to do that we don't personally benefit from. I remember asking our kids, you know, as we talked about parenting, if those of you who are parents of teenagers or tweens, that they're getting, you know, going from cute and they love you to questioning everything that you ask them to do. I remember asking my kids, I was like, what is it that I'm asking you to do that isn't good for you? What is it that I'm asking you to do that isn't good for you? I didn't say that you don't like to do, that's not hard to do. But tell us, as parents, we want to learn how to be the best parents we can. What is it that we're asking you to do that isn't good for you? That's the kind of the relationship that we have with God. He only asks us things to do really that benefit us. In addition to personally benefiting from their obedience to God, they benefit from God choosing them. He says, "You are my people, my treasured possession. You're thought about. You're valued. Because you reflect who I am, you will be set in esteem of the world with fame and honor above all nations." Because when you reflect who God is, it gets glory when He puts you in places that people look to as an example, that look to as a blessing for being in relationship with God. Those things that we talk about, those good that result from choosing to do what God asks us to do. "Because I have my hand on you, you are holy, set apart for good things, for right things, for good purposes." It's kind of funny, as you follow along in Deuteronomy, did you know God asked Moses to preach this message before? If you look at Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." Deuteronomy 7:6. And then in chapter 14, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possessions." This is incredible. It's a repeated, you know, when you feel like you tell your kids things all the time. I don't know about you, but I probably say I love you to my wife too many times. And sometimes I forget and I say, "Hey, did I tell you today?" And we laugh about it because, yeah, you told me like 10 times already. But the idea of it is God says you are His treasured possession. You are chosen amongst all people to be holy. God cares about you. God values you. God loves you. It's funny, as you look at this Israel, as they're on the east side of the Jordan, if you and I could be there, you and I would be scratching our head. Said, "Really? These are your holy people, God? This is your treasured possession?" I mean, this is a motley crew of stinky, smelly, sinful people that don't quite get what's going on, that trust you, say they're going to obey you one minute, and the next minute they're off and doing their own thing. If you could have hung out with Israel, you would have seen that they have some serious issues. Yet before they were anything or done anything, what does God say? "You are my chosen people. You are my treasured possession." You know, that's something that you and I have a hard time understanding. We see our own brokenness. We see who we are better than anybody else, even though on the outside we may look like we got it together, but we know the brokenness that's inside. We know the selfishness. We know the thoughts that we have. And yet, this message isn't just for Israel. This is for you and me too. God says, "You are my chosen possession. You are my treasured people. You are called to be holy, to reflect who I am." Before we do a thing right, before we even know that there's a God, before we even begin to realize that this world has nothing to offer us, God says, "I chose you to do good things, to walk in wholeness, to walk in health, to be a reflection of who I am." Before doing a thing, God says, "Trust me. Put your faith in me." We see it in the New Testament in John chapter 15, verse 16. He reflects this message. He got it. He read Deuteronomy. John got it firsthand from Jesus, and he got it because he knew his Old Testament. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. "You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Because God can't be possessed, because we can't give anything to God, there's nothing Israel or you or me can do to give to God. So being God's special possession cannot be a source of pride. I can say, I'm pretty special because God chose me. Well, you know what? It's all on God. It's not because you and I did anything, because we look good, because we go to church, because we're kind to people, because we help people. God chose us while we're rotten, stinking people, while we're selfish. God chooses us and says, you're my treasured possession. So being God's special possession can never be a pride issue, but it can be only for His glory. I love it. Just Deuteronomy 10:21 says, He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders. God's ultimate purpose is not the glory of Israel. It's not the glory of you or me, but to show the benefits of His glory and grace to the world. That when we walk in obedience to what God calls us, man, there is all kinds of blessings that come on us. You know, I just think about it, just as people sometimes can compliment us for doing things, and they're good things. But I want, and I hope you want, those things, really anything good that we do is a reflection of God's blessing, a reflection of His grace, a reflection of His glory. As we see the gospel come through Jesus, there's a paradigm shift. It went from, in the Old Testament, from come see what God has done for His people. I mean, we know that Israel rose, imperfect as they were, all the way to the pinnacle when Solomon, that people in his wisdom came from all over the world to see his wisdom, hear his wisdom, and see his wealth, and they were just overwhelmed. The Queen of Sheba said, oh my goodness, what have people said about you? Isn't the half of it. You know, it's like we talk about the fish, right? I caught a fish this big. Well, the fish wasn't just this big. It was this big. She was amazed at God's blessing, and that was an earthly kingdom. It went from come see what God has done for His people to go tell the world what God has done for you. You know, I know it's hard to believe, and I hear people's testimony. I know friends that have been addicts or just some really terrible, mean people. And I meet them today, and honestly, I can't imagine those circumstances. I look at who they are, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you're kidding me. You used to be like that? You know, I just think about what is all the messages when Jesus healed the lepers and the guy with, you know, all these, a legion of demons in him. He said, go and tell people what Jesus has done for you. I love who I am becoming. And it's all because of Jesus' Holy Spirit living in me. He's given me a perspective. I love that I'm even aware when I blow it. Did you know there was a time I wasn't even aware when I was a jerk? I wasn't aware when I hurt people's feelings. I wasn't aware when I said something that wasn't kind. Just even that awareness is like, man, I shouldn't say that. That's kind of a self-centered thing to say or to view life as. I know that all those thoughts saying are from God. It's God is changing me. God is growing me. And I know those of you who are watching, listening, those of you who call Jesus as your Savior, you see that change. Sometimes you know it's on the inside. The outside may still look kind of broken and hurting, but you know there's stuff that breaks your heart now that didn't used to break your heart. God is doing something in you, and what He's done for you is that He has called you his chosen, treasured people. Not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. Let's go on. Deuteronomy 27. Let's read again. Beginning with verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up the stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it. And the Lord your God sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. You see a movement here to include the community leaders' commitment to this covenant. The community's leader says, this isn't just a Moses thing. We are all in. We're buying into this. We're participating in this. When you've crossed the Jordan, commit to worship God's faithfulness. Worship God above all creation. Built an altar on Mount Ebal in the middle of the Promised Land. It's one of the highest mountains in that region. That's where they get to worship. That's where we get to make that commitment that they're making. They're on the east side of the Jordan, and they're making a commitment that when we get to where God's giving us his promised land, we're going to honor God. The decisions that we make today, the decisions that we commit to today, change our future. Change our future. And some of us say, oh, I'll worry about that when I get there. And guess what? When you get there, you won't give it a second thought. If you and I don't make a commitment today about what we're going to do tomorrow, when we come home, how we're going to act, what we're going to do with our finances, what we're going to do with our concerns, if we don't make that commitment today and choose to walk in that, when the future comes, it won't change. But when we say, that's why I think it's important when God talks to your heart that you share it with somebody. Because God locks it in. It's like, sometimes we think, oh, I'm just making that up. That's too hard. But we articulate it to a spouse or a friend to say, you know what? God's talking to my heart about this. I don't know how I'm going to do this or how this is going to happen because I've made this commitment before, but I still think it's the right thing to do. God will lock in because that commitment today will change your future. It will change what you decide to do when you get there. Not only are they going to worship God, they need to worship God's doing. Use large field stones without the use of any tools or chisel to shape them. Bible scholars kind of describe these stones as really kind of like tall pillars. Tall enough to be able to coat them with the plaster and write on them. But they're significant. They one for each tribe as they come and establish those. They're going to worship God's doing. And it's God's doing, not man's doing. And you think about why God says, you know what? I'm the one who's establishing this. I don't want you guys hammering or chiseling on these stones. This isn't something you are doing and shaping and creating. This is something I'm doing. I just think about the ark of the Lord. It wasn't to be carried on a cart. Somebody remember the story of the man who reached up and touched it to steady it because the ox stumbled. He died because God is holy. But it has to be carried by men who God created. He wants us to know that it's his doing that we're worshiping. These things that we get to experience, what man does is inadequate to carry or express God's glory. Not only do we worship God's doing, but we need to worship God's righteousness. And you talk about coating with plaster. And it's you know, limestone, and so you've seen it just really white and clean. And it's on that place that God's law gets written so that it can be clearly read, clearly understood. Write the law on them very clearly, legibly, distinctly, obviously, purposefully, saying this is God's law. This is what we're committing to. This is who we serve. And worship God's promise keeping and provision. When you get to the other side and you are experiencing a dispossession and you're in your towns and cities and you're realizing what you've only heard about, what you've been walking towards, and you realize a blessing, God's blessing that He's pulled together for you, you get to worship His promises that He made to your ancestors, that He completed with them establishing possession in the promised land. In the presence of the Lord, eat the fellowship offerings and celebrate the realization that God's promised land has brought a good place, a hopeful place, a fruitful place, a protected place. There's nothing that God asks us to do that doesn't have a blessing and good things that come out of it. Moses continues in verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow His commands and decrees that I give you today." Not only do the community leaders join this covenant, but the spiritual leaders commit to covenant. The spiritual leader says, this isn't just a Moses thing. We're buying into this. This is real. This is something that we see God's hand in. Be quiet and listen. Give your undivided attention. Don't miss the significance of what you have become and the benefits that await your obedience. Don't miss out. This is important. This is a process. You know, I'm thinking all those things that if you're like me, especially in our current world, we want immediate gratification. We want to make one right decision and we want to see the blessing of it. We want to do one cool thing at work that the boss promotes us and gives us a raise. The reality is it's a process that takes time for character to change. Because you know what? Your boss notices when you did that cool thing. But he's saying, did he do that just because I was watching? Did he do that just because he wanted a raise? Did he do that because he wanted a promotion? Or did he do that because that's part of his character? There's a process that needs to happen. And we get to celebrate. They are joining in, Leviticus, and calling people to listen and see the significance. And going on to verse 11, on the same day Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Those six tribes are going to stand on Mount Gerizim. "And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Those other six tribes are going to stand on the other mountain across from each other to pronounce blessing and curses. I was thinking about, man, how come they get to do blessings and I have to do curses? I think I'd be like, oh man, maybe they switched sides and they traded. But there's a consequence. We either can walk in God's blessings or we can walk in God's curses. The community commits to covenant. These six tribes on Mount Gerizim, including the tribe of Levi, and then six tribes on Mount Ebal, would pronounce curses. Israel is on the precipice of realizing God's promises, on the precipice of realizing what God brought them out of Israel, out of slavery for, realizing this is what I saved you for. This is why I brought you here. Israel is completing this ceremony. It's really kind of what it is. It's kind of like a three-faceted triangle. It's God, the people of Israel, and with them realizing the completion in the promised land, it completes the promised land. I think about it, just even in our own lives, that it involves God, involves us, and the place that God has called us to. It doesn't matter where you are, that you're thinking, oh my goodness, when we walk with God, we walk in who He's created us to be, He's called us to a certain place. It may be a place that you don't want to be, a place that you want to get out of as quick as you can. But God has called you to that place, and that is going to be the place that God has you to grow, to be an influence in people so that they can see that God has, what God has done for you. He goes on to speaking. Cursed, the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen. There's a kind of like a leader and then a response the people are making. Amen means so be it. That when we live apart from God, there's a consequence. We agree that there's a blessed way to live and there's a cursed way to live. Cursed is the complete antithesis, the complete opposite of being blessed. Cursed is under judgment. Cursed is lacking, being without. Being cursed is not to have protection. Cursed is not to have grace or a future. When we walk at it from the under the covering of who God is and His power and His love, we become unsheltered and vulnerable to the things that the enemy of our soul wants to throw at us. We say amen. I'm going to read through these next curses, and some of them are going to be hard because we're like, what the heck did Moses write this for? Read with me as we read these curses, these 12 curses, the next 11. Cursed is anyone who dishonors their father or mother. Then all the people said, what? Amen. Cursed is anyone who moves their neighbor's boundary stones. Amen. Cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on a road. Amen. Taking advantage of people who can't protect themselves. Taking advantage of people who don't have power or resources. Cursed is anyone who has sexual relationships with an animal. Amen. Bestiality apparently was a common issue. Because if we think about, we go, ooh, that's disgusting. It's part of it is when we identify what is cursed and what is blessed. There's a blessing in that. Cursed is anyone who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Amen. Cursed is anyone who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Amen. Cursed is anyone who kills their neighbor secretly. Amen. Cursed is anyone who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Amen. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Amen. The celebration began by celebrating God's goodness, and it ends by acknowledging the disregard of God's commands that result from being cursed. You know, if we're honest, as I read through these, you know, we are all condemned as we read those. We just condemned ourselves. Maybe not every single one, but in, if not in deed, in thought, in attitude, we condemned ourselves. As we look at promised land living means we get to celebrate who we are. We are God's chosen, treasured people. We get to celebrate what God has given, what we couldn't ever get on our own. I didn't come up with the thoughts I have about selfishness or loving or reflective or understanding of who God has made me to be has come from His Holy Spirit. I know the things I have. My wife and I just kind of shake our heads in amazement of God has given us children. And now God has given us grandchildren. I mean, this is like off the edge of the planet for me. It's better than I can think or imagine. But more than that, God has given me a place in eternity. God has promised that, you know what, as you trust me, as you walk in me, I've got a place for you in heaven. That's secure. That's beyond your wildest dreams. That's without pain, without sickness. And it's hard to believe, and I can't even imagine, but without sin. What a cool place that there isn't any motivation to people that are self-serving. And lastly, Promised Land Living confesses a blessed and a cursed way to live. God, would you give us a new heart? Not only just to understand that there's a blessed way and a cursed way to live, but that we would be motivated to live the blessed life. We need God's Holy Spirit. There's the world that maybe recognizes what is good, and maybe you do. But we need God's Holy Spirit to be the motivation behind it. Because guess what? Doing the right thing sometimes is really hard. And doing the right thing is going to cost you. You know, I just think about just even this coronavirus. You know, staying at home, not hugging people is really hard for me. I just want to, I have to pull myself back. I have to admit, I've hugged a couple people. Can I, you know, is this okay? I just washed my hands. I just, you know, these are all clean clothes. But it's just important that it's not about, it's about doing the right thing, even when it costs you. God, would you fill us with your empowering spirit that enables us to walk out a blessed life? Lord, I just pray for each person listening today. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that we get to celebrate, God. We get to celebrate who we are because of you. Lord, we get to celebrate that, Lord, what you've accomplished, our salvation, our righteousness by the death of your Son on the cross. God, we celebrate that. Lord, we worship you, Lord. We thank you for that. And God, we recognize that we need your Holy Spirit to be planted in us to allows us to live a blessed life, that allows us to be obedient, to be listening to your Holy Spirit even when it's hard. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have made a decision today, we'd love you. You can you can email me at scott@lebanonfoursquare.com. I'd love to hear what God is doing in your life. I'd love to hear. We'd love to pray for you. Lord bless you as we close today's service. Amen.